In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." The ministry of Jesus Christ was unique. There was none like it before he came, and really there was none like it after he left the earth. There is only one true Messiah. He was given special spiritual gifts and abilities to go with this special ministry. One of the unique abilities that he was given was that he was able to share his spiritual gifts, communicate his spiritual gifts to the disciples. You see this in the passage that we were looking at. It said he sent them forth, verse 7, 2 by 2, and gave them power over unclean spirits. The reason for this sharing of the ministry, at least in part the reason is that his ministry might be broadened and that the urgent need of the message might get out. These disciples were going out to speak the same message to the masses that our Lord was speaking. And they were given the same authority that they would be known as his disciples. The uniqueness of Christ's earthly ministry does not need to be duplicated today in all the parts of that ministry. There are things that Christ did that we do today, but there are things that we have in our passage before us that are not necessarily binding upon the church or evidence in the church because of the day and age in which we live. For instance, you have supernatural gifts to heal or to cast out demons that do not reside in an individual today. Well, as a church, we can seek God for someone's benefit who is sick, and God can heal. And we can seek God for the casting out of demons, that the Lord would do such a work. But to have a man who has that power and authority where with a word he can heal, or with a word he can cast out demons, we're not seeing that as we did in the Lord's day. Nor are the restrictions that our Lord placed on the disciples' travel binding upon a minister today as it was in that time period. The disciples themselves didn't follow these restrictions all of their days after the Lord left the earth. These restrictions were placed upon him, again, because of the urgent need and speedy travel of the message to Israel. Our Lord needed to get that message out very quickly. He had a time constraint, you could say. The clock of God was ticking, and he was moving and preaching, and it was necessary that the disciples stand in and help him in that preaching. Well, the gifts for healing and the uniqueness of the constraints on travel may not be binding on us today. There are things that we can learn, both from these gifts that were given to the disciples and the constraints that were placed on the disciples are things that we can learn that will help us today. But you know, the thing in this passage that stands out to me that is as binding today as it was in the days of the apostle is verse 12. We're looking at the passage, verses 7 to 13, and it's verse 12 that stands out as indeed that which is binding upon us as we give out the gospel in the 21st century. It says, "They went out and preached that men should repent." That hasn't changed. It's not binding on us that ministers only take with them a pair of shoes and go out 2 by 2 and only have nothing in their purse and just go and find a house and knock on the door and for received we stay with those people. It was necessary in our Lord's day for that to happen. But it's not necessary for it to happen today. And there are no apostles today. That is, the 12 are gone, and the signs of the apostles are not being done today in the church of Christ, contrary to what the charismatic movement is telling us. They're not being done. It doesn't mean the Lord can't heal or do the miraculous. He can do so, but that power does not reside in an individual. But then it's not necessary that it reside. We have the book of God. We know what the apostles believed and taught. We know what our Lord believed and taught. It's before us. We don't need the sign of an apostle confirming that this man is speaking for the Lord because we have the book. All right? But the message of repentance is still today. The needs in America today or in the world today are the same as the needs that were found in our Lord's day. That is, there's a need to repent of sin. Today I want us to think on that message of repentance. The authority of Christ requires that we preach repentance to our generation. That's our theme this morning. The authority of Christ requires that we preach repentance to our generation. Now, would you note with me, first of all, that Christ has the authority to demand repentance? When you go back as to what he told his disciples, it's very clear he had authority over the disciples, is it not? He had authority over their associations. You see this right at the beginning of verse 7. It says he began to send them forth two by two. They were going out two by two. Who determined they were going out two by two? It wasn't the apostles. Peter didn't say, you know, I like John. I want to go out with John. But I like James too. Maybe the three of us can go out. Well, we better bring Andrew. He's my brother. So the four of us will go out. This wasn't coming from the apostles. This was our Lord saying, I'm sending you out to accomplish the task. I'm sending you out on a mission, and you're going to go out two by two. He didn't let them go out by themselves. In other words, he had complete authority over the disciples to determine their associations. I don't think there's any evidence here that the disciples picked which one of the two they were going out with. I don't think Bartholomew had the freedom to say, I'm going out with Judas Iscariot. I don't think Peter had the freedom, as I said, to say, I'm going to go out with John. In other words, to the disciples, he was completely Lord. And if there was a ministry to go on, it was going out under his terms in his fashion. And he decided they were going out two by two. Now, we can learn from that it's best that if we're going out ministering, that we have someone to accompany us. And when we go door to door, we like to go out two by two. If we go on any kind of missionary endeavor, you always like to have another missionary somewhere near at hand to encourage and strengthen. But having said that, what we see ultimately here is our Lord had the authority to tell them who they were going to associate with. How people bristle at that today. You mean to tell me if I get saved and come and trust Christ as my Lord, he can tell me who I associate with? He can tell me to break off this association and take up this association? He can actually dictate to me who I associate with on his day? That I've got to be found among the people of God? Those people that sing and they worship and they give and they study the Word? I've actually got to be in their midst? He has that authority over me? Well, he did over these disciples. And if he has that authority, he has the authority to demand repentance. Would you notice, well, he had the authority over the disciples' possessions. As we go down here further, he said, take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. He was telling them what they were taking with them. You talk about bristling against the Lord's authority. You mean he's got authority over what I take with me, the money that I have, the bread that I eat? He's got authority over all of that? Yes, he does. In purchasing you, he purchased everything about you. And when he purchased your soul and your body, that entails everything else. So if you have a house, he owns that. You got a car, he owns that. You've got bread in the cupboards, he owns that. He owns it all. He has the right to tell you, get rid of this and keep this. He has the right to do that. You see this in the disciples. You don't see any of the disciples saying, wait a minute, Lord, I need that bread. Wait a minute, Lord, you're not right in sending us out. I need this purse, this money in my pockets. They didn't fight against him. They went out under his terms in his manner. He had authority, we see, over their possessions. But we see as well, he had authority over their clothing, does he not? He says to them in verse number 9, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. You might say, I'd like to wear two coats. Fine, you don't go on this trip. It's clear, isn't it? He had authority to tell them what to wear. And in our day and age, boy, you talk about bristling. If it's not about who I associate with, if it's not about my possessions, it's about my dress. You're telling me I can't dress like some of the harlots in Hollywood? You're telling me I can't dress like some of the rock performers and send out the same message they're sending out? You're telling me the Lord has complete control over my dress as well? That not even that belongs to me? Well, don't we see this authority here in the passage? It is the Lord who has control over what he owns. And we find the disciples are going out on a mission and they're being told by the Lord exactly who they're associated with. They're being told what they're to take with them. They're being told even how they're to look when they're there. The church has lost sight of Christ's lordship. Because in the church today, if you touch any of those areas, you're going to have people walking out the door and saying, I'm not coming back. You begin asking the church then, who is Lord? I mean, who really is Lord in the church? You say, I'm the Lord. Well, then Christ isn't Lord. Who is the Lord of the church? Who has the authority? Who has the right to dictate to us our possessions, our dress, who we associate with? Who has that right? It is the Lord Himself. And there are things He's going to come to you and He's going to say, you can't associate with that person anymore. There are people I've been chided because I won't associate with certain religious groups in America. Well, I don't associate with those religious groups because the Bible forbids me. You say, but they call themselves Christian. I can't associate with them even if they call themselves Christian. But there's some evangelicals in their midst. I can't associate with them even if there are evangelicals in their midst. Because there's also unbelievers there. Unbelievers among their preachers. Unbelief even in their creeds at times. Turn if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what is our fellowship in the church but a yoking together? Those who are members in this congregation have covenanted with other members that they're coming together under a certain creed to perform a certain task in a certain way. And Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are a temple of a living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, I can't go into certain denominations and be yoked together with ministers who are denying the gospel. There are evangelical denominations that have ministers in it that are denying imputed righteousness. Now, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 1, they're under the anathema of God. Why would I want to associate with that? There are evangelical ministries that have ministers who deny that God created the world in 6 days. Well, if anything's clear in the Bible, God created the world in 6 days. Until you become a scholar and you start looking through things through scholarly glasses, and all of a sudden the clear is unclear. Red becomes green and blue becomes purple and black. And you know, nothing's clear anymore once you look at the Bible through unbelief. Through unbelief. Can you join a church where you have men that deny creation? Can you join a church where people are coming to the Lord's table that are unbelievers? And the pastor knows they're unbelievers. But simply because their parents are believers, they're allowed to come to the Lord's table. Can you join a church where that takes place? No. In other words, there are restrictions placed on us as God's people as to who we can yoke ourselves together. Some come to 2 Corinthians 6 and say that talks about marriage. He's not talking about marriage in 2 Corinthians 6. It would apply to marriage, yes. If you're contemplating marriage, you don't marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. Yes, that's true. But he's not talking about marriage. He's giving instruction to a church as to her behavior. We've got denominations. We've got all kinds of things going on in America. And constraints are being said. You're not loving as a believer if you're not associating with those who are denying the Scriptures. But wait a minute. If I'm loving my Lord, He has authority over me. He tells me who to associate with. He tells me how to dress. He tells me concerning my possessions, what I'm to do with them. I'm not going to put my possessions in an offering plate where it's going to build an edifice that's denying the gospel. You've got to have some common sense, do you not? You've got people that are going to church, they're putting their money in the offering plate so that that minister can continue to deny the very things they say they believe. In America today, there's a war going on in this realm of ecumenism, and great pressure is being put upon you to lessen your walk with the Lord and to associate with those things that He forbids. We're not going that way. Because He's the Lord. And just because antinomian is popular in America doesn't mean we're going that direction. There are some churches, people go there because they know they can live like the devil and they'll still be thought of as a believer in the church. It's true. I've had people come and tell me, why are you going to that church? I'm going to that church because I can go to the movies, I can drink, I can go to dances, I can do everything the world does. I can smoke, I can do all of it. Just like the world. No one will even know I'm a believer except when I'm in church. Is that what the Lord wanted the disciples to be? Did He want them to be something that they were hidden from view and nobody knew what they were, that they didn't stand out, that they weren't different? Or did He want them to be different based upon the laws of His holiness? He has authority. And He has authority to demand repentance. He has that authority. And what we find now is that He's exercising that authority. The second point is that we have them going out and they're demanding repentance. Now, in the passage, it doesn't say that He told them to demand repentance. You could come to that conclusion just based upon everything He is saying. Right? If you're His disciple, He has authority over your associations, the authority over your dress, He has authority over your possessions. What is that telling somebody? You're coming to Him. He's Lord, meaning you're repenting and you're giving up your lordship, and He just took over. He just took over. You know, I've never, in my wildest dreams, believed that God was telling me to go to a rock concert. Now, some of you young people, you didn't grow up in the country I grew up in, right? I grew up in a country where there was no rock and roll when I was a teenager, or it just was coming in. And the performers of rock and roll when I was growing up told me that they were going to develop a music that would aid in immorality, that would help in immorality. They were going to develop a music that would help rebelling against authority. They were developing a music that would encourage drug addiction. They were even developing, some of them, a music that would help in the worship of Satan. I mean, you can go and read Jimi Hendrix, you can read Jimmy Morrison, you can read Janis Joplin. These were the grandfathers of what we call rock and roll. These were the ones putting it forth. They were developing the music. And they will tell you exactly what they were trying to do. As a believer, can I go now and worship or even enjoy that kind of a vehicle of communication? No. Something wrong with it. You say, they could never produce such a music. I just ask you to study our history from the 60s till now, and you'll see that the vehicle that's produced much of the immorality and the rebellion and the drug addiction, when it's always being performed, what music's being played? The music that they developed. And now we're being told that we've got to take that music, put Christian words to it, and then bring it into the house of God.
Amen.
I mean, where do you get that kind of an influence into the house of God? If what they have written and what they have developed is indeed carnal and fleshly and sensual, can putting a Christian verse to it all of a sudden clean it up and make it Christian? Someone was trying to argue this way with me recently. I said, well, can you take a pornographic picture and put a Bible verse under it and all of a sudden it becomes a Christian? Oh, no, you can't do that. Well, what is art but a vehicle of communication? Here's a vehicle of communication being developed for the purposes of immorality, rebellion, and drug addiction, and you're going to put Bible verses to it, and all of a sudden it becomes okay. Well, then you can do that with any vehicle of communication. I can take a smutty book and put a Bible verse on the cover, and it becomes Christian. I can take a book with a pornography and put a Bible verse under the picture. It becomes Christian. The Church of Christ doesn't want Christ as Lord. They want to be able to live a sensual, ungodly, worldly life and get along with the rest of the world. And our Lord is demonstrating to us here that you don't have that prerogative. When you come to Him, He becomes Lord. Now, in vehicles of communication, whether it be music or art or literature, there is always going to be gray areas in between the black and the white. And those gray areas we can disagree on. But there is a black and there is a white. Music is not completely amoral. It moves you. Ask anybody who goes into a doctor's office. Ask anybody who goes to a pep rally. The music there is to move me. You go and you watch a movie. The music there is to move you. Certain type of music for a certain type of scene. People keep telling me, well, the music doesn't affect me, it doesn't bother me. Okay, give it up. No. Wait a minute. You just told me it doesn't affect you, it doesn't bother you, it doesn't have a hold on you. Give it up. No. It does affect you. It does bother you. It does move you. Right? The question is, are you going to be honest before God as to whether this is something Christ will allow in the life or not? As it is concerning your dress, as it is concerning your possessions, as it is concerning your associations. Are you going to be honest before God and say, I'm going to associate with whom He tells me to associate. I'm going to listen to what He tells me to listen to. I'm going to dress the way He wants me to dress. I'm going to do these things because He is Lord. Or am I going to take His salvation and live any way I want to live? He has authority. And He has authority to demand repentance. And when He demands repentance, in its simplest of terms, the repentance that He's demanding is that He becomes Lord. I'm not giving you a big theological definition this morning. We gave some theological definitions in Sabbath school this morning. And that's enough for people in one day, I think. What is repentance? Christ becomes Lord. Oh, it has to do with purity of life. You're turning from sin. Yes, you're turning to God. But in its strictest, as it were, definition, He becomes Lord. You're turning from your lordship. He becomes Lord. He is now the master. He's now the master. The word itself that we have before us to repent literally means to undergo a change in frame of mind and feeling. But a change in frame of mind and feeling toward what? Obviously a change of mind and feeling toward sin. But you can change your mind about sin and still not be a Christian. Right? You can give up drug addiction and not be a Christian. You can be a Buddhist. Right? Obviously it's a change of mind and attitude toward Christ. Where He becomes the Lord. He takes over and He tells you what to do. Now, when I first got saved, there were a lot of things I didn't know that were wrong that I would have to stop. And when I first got saved, there were a lot of things I never knew I'd be bringing into my life. But the one thing that I knew that happened when I got saved was that Christ now became Lord. And all of my life is a journey of following Him. And there may be things today He's going to come to me and say, Allison, you're wrong here. You need to give it up. Allison, you're wrong here. You need to add this to the life. You're not believing what I told you to believe, or you're believing some of these strange things that you have not yet weeded out of your mind and your thinking because the Scripture is not predominant in that thinking. Whatever it is, He's become Lord. He owns us body and soul. He's redeemed us. When you use the word redemption in the disciples' language and in their day and age, it had a certain connotation. By that we mean they could redeem somebody in the slave markets. You'd go to the marketplace and buy food and goods. You could also buy a person. You would go to the marketplace and there would be a person for sale. And you would buy that person. You'd put money down. That person now became your property. You owned them. And if that person ran away, you could have them put to death. They became your property. If that person ran away, they brought him back, you'd have an eye put out, you could have a hand cut off. They were your property. Your property. And when the Scripture spoke of redemption, the disciples knew what it meant. It meant that they were being bought by someone else, therefore they were to glorify that person who bought them with everything they had. He became Lord. And you haven't really been redeemed if you have not come to Him and recognized Him as Lord. I don't know what you are, but you're not redeemed. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter, where this language is used by Peter. We looked at this passage a number of years ago. If you want to get the tape, there are tapes of the study we did in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a rather lengthy passage dealing with the antinomianism of our day. He's predicting that it would come, and I could take you through every one of these verses and show you that it's here. It's here. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, he says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies. And now he's going to mention one of the heresies. Not the only heresy, but one of the heresies. What is the heresy? Denying the Lord that brought them. The word Lord here is not the word that's translated Lord throughout the New Testament, kurios. This is the word from which we get our English word despot. Despotes. He's the absolute authority. They're denying the absolute authority of Christ. And yet this is what they're saying. They're denying that He's their absolute Lord while they're saying at the same time they're bought. They're denying the Lord who bought them. They're saying we've been bought by the blood and yet He doesn't tell us what to do. And Peter says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Everybody who heard that knew what Peter was talking about. But as soon as you say you're bought by somebody, you are owned by that one who bought you. And if you're owned by Him, you can't just go and live any way you want. You can't deny His authority. And as soon as you deny His authority, it's going to bring swift destruction upon you. And so you have a description here, all the way through 2 Peter, of these people who are self-willed, presumptuous. They will blaspheme at times dignities. They have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. And when you come down to the end of the chapter, he says they're like dogs who, having vomited because their stomach is upset, they go back to it and eat it again. What a picture. People who got sick, as it were, of the sin of their life, and they decided they needed something to clean it up, so they came to Christ, and now they're back eating that sin again. The very thing they vomited. Or, to use the language he goes with the next picture, they're like sows or pigs who were washed and now they're going back to wallowing in the mire. Now, there are not many farmers here. But there's enough here that know that you wash a pig and you put mire outside the place where you washed him, you know where he's going? Right back into the mire. Right? I'm not going to describe you what makes up mire, but it's not pleasant. Right? It's not something you would want to be in. And here, we're in our sin, we're in the mire. God brings us out of that. Supposedly, we say that we're redeemed, we say that we're bought, we say that we're saved, and then we go right back into the mire. What's missing? Repentance. You say, I thought salvation was just taking Christ to my life, putting him in my back pocket. When I need him like a good luck charm or a rabbit's foot, I'll bring him out and pray to him. But as far as following him and him telling me what to do and having authority over every area of my life, nobody told me that. I didn't sign on to that. Then you're not saved. Right? Can we be clear? You're not saved. Right? When the disciples went out to preach, they didn't even have to be told to say to men they had to repent. It was clear. He was the absolute authority in their life. Over everything. Their associations, their possessions, even their dress. He had absolute authority because He had purchased it. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sounds to me that Christ is Lord, doesn't it? That's not my qualification. This is the qualification of Scripture. As a church, we're bound to do what the church says. And there are things that we cannot do. There are people that we cannot associate. There are Presbyterian denominations we cannot associate with. You say, but they're Presbyterian. Yes, they are. Or they used to be. You could have associated with some of them 100 years ago. Can't do it now. You say, well, who dictates that? It's the Bible that dictates that. It's the Lord who owns us, who bought us, who's telling us as a church what to do, telling us individuals what to do, telling us as families what to do. He is the Lord. He's the Lord. The message of repentance, you note here, is something they proclaimed. In verse number 12, it says, they went out and preached that men should repent. The word to preach means to publish as a herald, to announce openly and publicly. Obviously, this message of repentance is not a secret message for an elite few. It's not something where we get people to come a certain distance and say to them, you're saved. Now, if you really want to be a true disciple, and if you really want to know the blessing of God, you've got to repent. No, this was something they preached to everybody. It wasn't preached to those who already made profession of faith, as some would try to describe repentance. Oh, you can deal with turning from sin later. Take Christ as Savior now. You might not ever deal with turning from sin. That's not repentance. They preached it to the people in Israel. They demanded that they repent. It was something they went forth through the streets heralding forth, repent! Turn from your sins, take Him as Lord. That's what they were declaring to the people. Would you note that the mandate of repentance was something that was perpetuated by the disciples? In this statement that they were preaching, it was in the imperfect tense, which in the Greek means a continual preaching of it. It wasn't something they went out the first day and preached and they said, no, people don't like this. We're getting in trouble with this message. Let's play it down a little bit. Let's stop telling people Christ is Lord and we'll just play it down and we'll get a softer message. Get more people in. Obviously, that's what the Lord wants, isn't it? More people? Isn't that the goal? More people? If you have a church full, isn't it mean that God pleased with you? He's happy with you? He loves you? Church is full. They continued preaching repentance. And when the Lord gave them the commission, when He was getting ready to leave the earth, He said this to them in Luke 24. They're to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Not a Jewish message. It's all nations. Start in Jerusalem. Work your way out. Give that message to all nations. Repentance and remission. No repentance, no remission. No Lordship of Christ, no Savior. He's not your king, then He's not your priest. You're not going to divide Christ up and say, I want this part of His authority in my life, but I don't want Him in this part of His authority. If that's what you're saying, you're not repenting. He must be Lord of all. For as one man said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Is He Lord of the life? When Paul went out preaching, what did he say? God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. To repent. To take Christ as Lord. He's demanding that. Now you note that he uses his authority alongside this message of repentance. Christ has authority over every area. He has authority over the demonic or diabolical area. He has authority over the physical and spiritual. So we find that when they went out to preach repentance, he was breaking the power of the devil around them. He gave them power over unclean spirits. There was no neutrality between Christ's kingdom and the kingdom that he was going in and sending his disciples into. Now the power to cast out and destroy Satan's kingdom does not reside in the disciples, but it resided in the teacher. He gave them that power and authority. We must recognize that with repentance, if we would have Christ's help, we must indeed repent and have His help in order to overcome the demonic world. If we're going to overcome the influence of Satan in this world, you can't do it apart from repentance. In fact, if you don't repent and take Christ as Lord, you've already made peace with Satan's kingdom in some aspect, some world, some part of the world. In order to be victorious over the evil one, you must demand repentance and then see the Lord move on your behalf. Christ heals the penalty of sin. Death and disease came into the world by sin. Christ takes the penalty of sin upon Himself. And He also removes the presence of sin and sickness when He returns. It is Christ who gives power and healing. What is there that sin has destroyed in your life? The Lord can heal. He can bring relationships back in. He can heal those relationships. He may not. Your sin may do damage in a relationship, and that relationship may never be healed. But He can heal. I know He can heal. I've seen Him heal in my own life. He can heal relationships. He's got that power. But if you're not going to repent, what do you think the Lord's going to exercise that power on your behalf? Can He heal the body? Yes, He does give healing. And many of you have known of that healing, where He's healed the body. Others of you have had to go through life with illnesses that He's not healed, not because He's punishing you for sin, but just because He's using that to keep you humble. But there is coming a day when He's going to remove that illness. He's going to remove that physical affliction. He will do that. But who's He going to do it for? He's going to do it for those over whom He is Lord. Right? The rebels will have their place in the lake of fire. He's going to do it for those over whom He is Lord. Would you note, He gives the anointing of oil. You see this in verse 13. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick. We noted that with the message of repentance, the Lord's authority was felt in the demonic world. It was felt in the world of illness, or you could say the world that was governed by the sin of Adam and the destruction that came into the world through that sin. But look at the anointed with oil. Why did they anoint with oil? The anointing of oil was a symbol of the moving of God's Spirit. When Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of God came on David at that point. In 1 Samuel 16:13, David took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. There you have the picture, the type, and the reality. The picture, the anointing of oil, is a picture or a type of the moving of God's Spirit. And obviously they were anointing with oil, indicating that the healing of the body was something that the Holy Spirit would do in the ministry. In other words, the giving of the anointing of oil and the moving of God's Spirit was something that our Lord dictated for them to do. It was under His authority, under His control. Do we not need the moving of God's Spirit? Do we not need the help of God's Spirit? We do. We're as helpless to raise someone from the dead spiritually as we are to heal the body, as we are to cast out a demon. But the Lord has power and authority to deliver from Satan's kingdom. He has power and authority to bring healing to that which sin has marred and hurt. And He also has power and authority to give us the moving of the Spirit. I do find it interesting that when the norm of the church is talked about in James chapter 5, if you turn there for a minute, you have the anointing of oil used in connection with healing. I say the norm of the church because the signs of the apostles was not the normal way of the church. Signs of the apostles were for a temporary period until the Scripture was written. Once the Scripture was written and finished, those signs disappeared. There is no apostle now. None has the signs of the apostles. None have seen the risen Christ and have communicated, been taught and instructed by Him. But you have in the church God's way of doing healings if He's going to heal. And you have it stated here in verse number 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is not a sacrament. Church of Rome is wrong saying this is a sacrament. But having said that, this is something we do as a church. We do anoint those who ask for it. They call for the elders. We do anoint them with oil. And God can heal. Sometimes He heals immediately. Sometimes He begins a process of healing. Sometimes He allows a doctor to come into the life where healing is brought through the knowledge that that doctor might have. I don't know what the Lord is going to do or how He's going to do it, but we anoint with oil. Is the anointing itself medicine? No, it's not medicine. He's not talking about rubbing oil into a muscle like you would anoint Bengay into a muscle in order that it might loosen the muscle and help heal. No, He's not talking about it. He's talking about anointing oil, the same thing you see in Mark chapter 6. The anointing didn't heal. It was God who healed. It was the power of the Spirit who healed. But He demanded that the sign, as it were, the picture, be used. That everybody would recognize the healing was coming from the Lord. And now He has in the church this statement that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders. Let him pray over him, anointing with them oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, sometimes sickness is connected with sin. And He said, confess your sins and there'll be forgiveness for the sins and there's anointing. I only connect these two passages to say that in both passages, it is not the anointing that does the healing. It is the moving of God's Spirit. You're using the sign, the symbol, yes, but it's God's Spirit that performs the cure, whether it be in the heart, the soul, or whether it be in the physical realm as well. Does this mean you can't go to a doctor? No. No. But recognize that all healing comes from the Lord and seek Him first. He does ordain means and sometimes He works without means. Christ uses His authority alongside of repentance. They were preaching a message of repentance. They were preaching to the people, you must take Christ as Lord. And while they were doing it, people were responding. And as they responded, there was healings that took place. There were demons that were cast out. There was movement in their society because the Word of God was being received. Was the Word of God received by all? No. And He never told them that it would be. In fact, He told them, if somebody will receive what you're going to preach and teach, go into their home, stay with their home. Obviously, with the idea, you're going to be a blessing to them. Further teaching is going to go on. Further ministry is going to go on. You stay there until you've taught everyone. Then you go to another city.
But then he says, if a house won't receive you, he says you're to take and shake the dust of your feet off against it as a witness against it. As a witness to that house that they're rebelling against God, you're to take the dust from your feet and shake it off against them. And then he uses the word city. He begins by talking about a house, but then he talks about the city. It'll be more tolerable for cities in the day of judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah, than for this city who has you in the midst doing these miracles. In other words, a city can rebel against the message, a house can rebel against the message, an individual can rebel against the message, and we have evidence that they did. There were some who received it, some who welcomed it, some who saw God move, and then there are others who said, no, He's not going to be my Lord. If it was anything like our day, you probably had some in the middle who were trying to say, well, He's not the Lord, but we want all the miracles. He said, you think that really happened? Yeah, read John 6. Read John 6. There are those who saw the miracle and they wanted the miracle. They didn't want His authority. Didn't want it. And we have the same today. We must heed the message of repentance ourselves. Repentance is a lifelong journey. It begins in salvation. Christ becomes Lord. But there's no part in our journey where we stop repenting and He stops being Lord. And if you want to get out from under this shepherd and you want to go your own way, you're going to find destruction waiting for you. Right? If you truly are one of His sheep, He'll come for you, but He's going to use the rod and the staff. Because He loves you. You're one of His sheep. There's no way you can get out from under the shepherd. He is going to demand that you follow Him all your days. And that's not a bad place to be. He's the good shepherd. You are a bad shepherd. You're incompetent. You're not wise. You're going to make mistakes. He's a good shepherd. And the denominational leaders who are telling you that they can shepherd better than He can, they're not good shepherds either. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. You need Him as your shepherd. He must be Lord. And if you are saved, and you're saying, yes, He is my Lord. Oh, I fail Him. I sin. I stumble. I need forgiveness. Well, the forgiveness is there. He understands what you're made of. He understands all of that. But if you have heeded this message of repentance and you're living a life of repentance, what is your message to the world that they must repent to? And we're living in a time where people are saying, just take the name of Jesus. Just call upon Jesus. No repentance is necessary. They don't put it in that crass of terms, but that's what it's meant. You can live just like you did before you were saved. Just add Jesus to your life and you're saved. Man, who won't sign on to that? You know? It's like you're giving me a Rolls Royce without the payments. You know? I got salvation and I don't have to follow Christ. I don't have anything to do with Christ. I can live any way I want to. Some actually say it's a better way of witnessing. You can sneak up on the sinner. They don't know you're there. They can't tell by your life that you're one of God's people. And you've got to sneak up on them and when they're not looking, kind of slip the gospel in. My friend, the Lord wants us to follow Him. He wants us to be known in the earth as His disciples. You shall be vilified. He wants you to be vilified. There will be people who won't walk with Him anymore. He wants that to happen. He wants you to follow Him, and He wants everything that comes with that to happen in your life. That you might know Him, you might commune with Him, you might fellowship with Him. And He will take and use you in a mighty way in this day and age. They went out, and the first thing it says, they preach repentance. Christ is Lord. That is our message. May we emulate that message in our life, and may it be on our lips as well as we stand among those who are unsaved. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this morning we are truly grateful that there is salvation. That there is a way back into Thy presence whereby our sins can be removed, whereby we can be pleasing in Thy sight, accepted in Thy sight. And Lord, You have told us that that way is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We confess it's only through Him because He is the sacrifice. We confess it's only through Him because He also is the High Priest. And we ask that You would give us grace to submit to His Lordship in every realm of our life. As to what we listen to and what we see, as to what we eat and drink, as to how we dress, as to who we associate with. Lord, you are Lord of every area of our life, and we ask that you would give grace and discernment to your people, that we would have that discerning spirit talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 to know how to live the Christian life in this day of apostasy and antinomianism. Lord, give grace and wisdom to your people. Give them the heart to follow Christ and the ear to hear his voice. And Lord, we pray for those who are yet outside of Christ, some who are perhaps trying to delude themselves that they can live any way they want to and still enter glory. Lord, give them grace to truly repent today and to take Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Do this gracious work in the heart. We confess that salvation is of the Lord, and we ask, O God, that you would do this for the glory of thy great name. Dismiss us with thy blessing today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to honor and glorify thee in a manner that will bring praise to thy name, even among those who are now seeking thee for salvation. Lord, help us to be the conduit whereby they can hear the gospel from our lips and see it in our life and know that there are indeed the people of God round about them. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony in our day to this wicked and ungodly generation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.